John chapter 5. We're going to finish up John chapter 5. This discourse of Jesus that at times, you know, when I look at some of the discourses of Jesus in the Gospel of John, I can say this. I think that we need to be honest with ourselves, whatever we may be thinking about the Scriptures, because when we're honest about what we see in the Scriptures, then the Lord, you know, then we can give something to the Lord to work with. And what I believe about this part is that when I just read through it, it sounds like Jesus is kind of talking in circles. And I think sometimes as you read these discourses, it's okay to say, you know, God, I think that Jesus is talking in circles. Be honest about that, if that's what you think. Now, some of you say, you're not supposed to say that. Well, I'm not supposed to lie, right? So let's be real when we approach the Scriptures. Let's be real about it and understand that, you know, it all goes back to in Genesis when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. You know, go ahead and wrestle with the Lord. If you're willing to wrestle with him, bring him everything you think, everything you are, everything that opposes who he is. Bring it to him and wrestle with him. I guarantee you, you'll lose. But I guarantee you that once you've lost, you've won it all. So don't pretend that, you know, you're all in if you're not all in. Bring the parts of you that are not all in. Bring them to the Lord. And so, as I just say, you know, you look at this stuff, and I think, why? It seems like he's talking in circles. No, actually, you know, if you just study it and read a little bit, these are not circles. These are actually wonderful, wonderful explanations and arguments, if you want to put it that way, for the Jews, that they would understand here in this case in John chapter 5, that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is their Savior, the Messiah that the Old Testament Scriptures told them all about. This was him. And not only was Jesus Messiah, Son of God, he is indeed God himself, but he is God the Son. He explained that to them after he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. The leadership of the Jews, the religious people, complained to him about somebody who had been healed miraculously. And so then Jesus explains to them what's going on. Now, by the way, they didn't like what Jesus did because he did it on the Sabbath. And so Jesus then explains to them, and as we looked at verses 16 through, how far did we go? Maybe to 30, I think. Yeah, we did. 16 through 30, his equality with the Father. This is a no-doubter. This is a no-brainer. In order to believe that Jesus is not divine, that he is not God, you're going to have to use extra writings and magazines to tell you that. But the Scriptures alone tell you that he is God the Son. Now, Jesus allowed the religious leaders to hear these things from him. He's just telling, hey, look, this is the deal. As my Father's working, so I'm working. I can do nothing of myself. What he does, I do, and that's all there is to it. He raises the dead, I raise the dead. You know, that's the stuff people or angels don't do. They didn't like hearing this stuff. He says, and if you think you want to honor the Father, you must honor me. You cannot get to the Father except by honoring me as the Father, he says. Now, the Jews were not confused. They believed what he was saying was that he was God. And because of that, that was one of their reasons for killing him. And he says, you know what? I'm the judge as well. And in the last day, all will be judged. Some will be raised to life and some will be raised to condemnation. Now, he explained to them that he is equal with the Father. But now, in verse 31 and all the way through, he is going to bring it to a court of law. he's going to bring it to the rabbi's court. And the rabbis definitely had a certain way of doing things, just as we do. We bring things to court. If somebody is convicted, or somebody is accused, should I say, of a crime, and you bring him to court, and then there are witnesses that witness either on his behalf or against him. A witness is somebody who saw, somebody who knows. And so Jesus is now going to bring out the witnesses. And it's, these aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the witnesses of who the Lord Jesus is. And so, having said that, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much once again for sending your Son. And as we are here today, I ask you to pour your Spirit out on us and have grace and mercy for us. Help us to believe you in every way. I pray that if there is something in us that we have not turned over to you, that you would reveal these things to us and that we would be set free. Oh God, we praise you for your love. We praise you because you are here now. Your thoughts for us are more numerous than the grains of sand, seeking to bless us. And so, Lord, may you have your way this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he brings it to court and he begins with verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, unsupported, you know, if anybody says anything about themselves, you know, well, I guess anybody can say anything about themselves. You know, I can tell you I'm the Queen of England. And it's not that funny. I might be. Or I could tell you, I definitely am, and I can't believe you guys don't see it, and I don't care if nobody sees it. It doesn't make, you know, and the thing is, I can say anything about myself, but if it is not supported by other witnesses, then witness of myself is useless, and it can't be true unless there are other witnesses who agree. And that's why in the courts with the rabbis, now I don't even know about the American courts. I don't want to know. But certainly you can come up and tell them, you know, hey, what you did and what you and all of that, and you have a lawyer who helps you say those things. But if you're the only one who has that witness of it, as you witness good of yourself, it's thrown out. It's just not true. And so Jesus is saying right here, saying, okay, now, I'm not going to, you know, belabor this point, but what I'll do is I will bring the witnesses to the stand, other than myself, to tell you who I am. Now, the law states, and you see it in several places, I'm sorry I don't even have a reference for you on this, but in Deuteronomy, I won't try to give you a chapter, but in Deuteronomy, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing will be established. It takes two or three witnesses before somebody could be sentenced to death. And so that is the case with anything. And even what we know today in the New Testament, as Paul tells Timothy, you know, I think Timothy chapter 5, don't entertain an accusation on an elder except by two or three witnesses. And so we know that witnesses are important. Another reason witnesses are important is that, you know what? Let's not do that. Let's go on. There is another who hears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, Jesus is speaking of the Father, but he is not going to talk about the Father at this point. He is going to move on and begin with John, but he's just mentioning, hey, there's another who bears witness. And I know he's true. And I'm going to bring him up in a little bit, but right now, let's talk about John, verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. The first person to the witness stand is John the Baptist. John was a man like them. Jesus tells us that he himself doesn't receive testimony from man. And when we get down to verse 41, I do not receive honor from men. We understand that Jesus is not looking for people who necessarily agree with him in order for him to be Messiah. It's not up to a vote. He's saying this testimony of John doesn't help me be Messiah. But in your courts, he is a man, and you've got to get testimony from a man. And so, here's your man. So I'm not saying this, you know, because I received that testimony, but I'm saying it because I want you to be saved. And he is addressing their logic. It would only be logical if you listen to this witness. John the Baptist, in chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, we see that the elders came to him, as it says there in verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. John told him, they said, what are you doing here? He goes, hey, look, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the voice crying out from the wilderness, and hey, Messiah's here, and there he is. So that was a testimony of John. Now, they believed John was from God. And notice it says, verse 35, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Now, we also read in John chapter 1 that John was not that light, but that Jesus was that light, right? So what's Jesus saying about John? I thought he wasn't that light. Well, simply, he's saying he was that lamp. A lamp is something that needs to be lit, needs to be attended, and a lamp burns out. And just like you and I, we are like that lamp, by the way, as we are the light of the world, but not because we have light in ourselves, but because Jesus himself gives us that light. And it needs to be attended. And so our light is not that light, like the sun that would never burn out. It is not like this light in and self-supporting light. We need it from Jesus. And when we receive it from Jesus, then it shines for others. And there was John the Baptist as that lamp, showing the way, so to speak. And Jesus says, and you guys were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Look at those words, for a time. For a time. Because as I read this, I'm thinking, wait a minute, they didn't like him at all. And in fact, John the Baptist says to them when they approach him, he's baptizing people, bloom, bloom, bloom. And it probably did it like that. And the Pharisees all showed up and all their garb and all of that, pretending that they were coming for baptism. And John says, what are you doing here, you brood of vipers? That's how he started his sermon. He didn't start it with a joke, you know. But he told them exactly what was in their hearts. They didn't like John the Baptist. They didn't like that word that kept coming out of John the Baptist's mouth, repent. Which means turn around, turn from your sins, change your mind. They couldn't stand it that John the Baptist said that they needed to be cleansed. So why in the world would Jesus say, hey, you rejoiced in his light? Well, this tells us they rejoiced in his light for a time. As they saw him coming, all dressed funny with the camel skin and the eating locusts. And he was speaking the things of God. They're saying, wow, this is a prophet among us. Whoa, this guy's cool. Oh, let's listen to him. This is great. What is it? And he says, Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. That's great. And then John the Baptist says, repent. What? Because the fact is this. I understand this business about willing to be in that light for a time. As there are those who are seeking after God, who are like, wow, I'm going to get into this God thing. Get a Bible. Start reading it. Oh man, this is awesome. This is great. Man, I think God's doing something to me. And then a verse shows up that says something you don't like. Something that addresses something that you are all about and you ain't going to stop. And you say, well, I'm going to go find another religion or something. Where some people are willing to be there in the light of God for a time until they see something they don't like. I get it all. I mean, even in this church is a, you know, unfortunate thing. People come to this church for a while, and as one time there's a guy I've been trying to get to church forever, and finally he showed up, and I was like, "Woo, this is awesome! Thank you, Lord." And this guy showed up for 2 months straight until we got to the part of the scriptures that said, "Pay your taxes." He disappeared, and I said, "Well, whoa, you know," I went over to his place and I said, "So what's up? I haven't seen you for a while." He goes, "Yeah, no, I'm not going back." What happened? He said, "You said pay your taxes. I'm not doing that. The government's corrupt, and they don't deserve my money." I said, "Look, I didn't say the government's not corrupt. I didn't say they deserve your money. But the Bible says pay your taxes." See, he was willing to be in the light of the Word of God for a time. Until it touched the owie. You see. There are people who attend here for a time. You know, as I spoke to one person who said, you know, "Well, I really love your church, but me and my boyfriend are living together. And so, and I know that you guys aren't into that, so we're going to go check out another church." Now, I'm sorry, I just don't know how to say this any differently, but how stupid is that? Isn't it God? Isn't God everywhere? Isn't this God's word? This is not Calvary Chapel's word. This is Calvary Chapel has no power. But the word of God is what we're talking about. And so my point being that as these religious leaders were willing to listen to all these great things that John the Baptist was saying. They're going, "Man, that's it, that's it." But then sooner or later, John the Baptist said something that they were unwilling to do because they loved their sin more than they loved the truth. And so many people are the same way. So many people are the same way. And so Jesus is saying, "I want to bring you a witness, but you're probably not going to like this witness. Because you liked him for a time. But the fact is, you sent to him, he told you the truth." And so there's one guy who says, "I am Messiah." And John the Baptist could say it because John was there who actually baptized Jesus and saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove, and the Father's voice came out of the sky, said, "This is my beloved Son." John knew. John spoke the truth. Everything John said took place, and that was it. So that's a pretty good witness. All right, witness number 2, verse 36. So we have one witness to the stand. Here's another one. Excuse me. You don't know, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The works. Look at what I've done. Jesus just got done making a guy walk miraculously, obviously miraculously. Nobody else could make this guy walk. No doctor, no nobody. Nobody could have just say, you know, God is going to heal you now. Only Jesus said, hey, you want to get better? He goes, oh, I can't get it. Just get up. Let's go. And the guy got up and he walked. We know from Isaiah chapter 35, speaking of the coming of Messiah, it says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This guy, Jesus, came to the ones who were the lowest and loved on them and showed his power in their lives. So the works alone, shouldn't that be enough? Nobody can do this. When we get to chapter 9, Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, and this guy who was born blind, and everybody's giving the guy a hard time because he could never see before, but now he does see. And they go, who did this to you? Because there's a lot of religion out there that wants to keep you blind. And they certainly wanted to keep the low people low. And as soon as this guy could see, he's like, oh, wow, look, this is awesome. Who did this to you? And the guy says, look, I don't know. But never heard of anybody who could open the eyes of the blind. I think this guy is pretty special. So, the works. If you wonder whether or not somebody is from God, look at the works. By the way, if somebody were to put us on trial, right? Can anybody tell you, you know, you have some friends that just really know you're a good guy or something? But then what about your works? Who you really are, what you do? That's also a witness. And so the works proved that Jesus was Messiah. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. All right. So now I bring up the third witness, the Father, your God, Jehovah, Elohim, God Almighty, Adonai. Here's your witness. But you have not heard his voice or seen his form. Now, fact is, they really hadn't heard his voice nor seen his form. And so how can you use the Father as a witness? Now, you go back in the scriptures, and it was Israel, all the Israelites saw God in the form of a cloud, a pillar of fire. They heard his voice thunder. Now, obviously, these people had not literally heard the voice or seen a form of God. And Jesus may be speaking to that, but I don't think he is. I think he's speaking to the fact that as all the prophets had come, and everything that God had said throughout the Old Testament and then spoken through the prophets to Israel, they didn't really hear a thing. Almost the same way you husbands don't hear a thing when your wife talks. Oh, sorry. No, it happens, you know. I'm just sitting there. I've got my own things going in here. And all of a sudden, something fades in. It sounds like this. You're not listening to me, are you? No. You're trying to come up with okay, what did she say? You're trying to replay it back, but all you heard was... But God talks to Israel in the same way. Israel doesn't... They got their own ideas. They got their own stuff. Oh, my goodness. I'm in Isaiah right now in my own time, and just the first five chapters of Isaiah saying, there you are, you're just in your own little world, you care nothing about me. Oh, you don't mind having your feast days, you don't mind saying hallelujah. But you've got your own world going. And you don't hear me at all. And so the fact is, while they could claim, no, we hear the voice of God because we've listened to the prophets. No, they said words to you, but you didn't hear it. Just as in chapter 6 of Isaiah, God calls Isaiah, says, hey, who's going to go for me? And he says, well, I guess I'll go. I'm the only one standing here. And he says, so what am I supposed to do? And God says, yeah, just, you know, tell them to keep seeing, but they won't see. Tell them to keep listening, but they won't hear. How would you like to be Isaiah? Anyway, hey, the religious leaders had not heard the voice of God. The other thing, too, is Jesus, that's one view of this, by the way. The other view is that Jesus is saying, I realize you haven't heard the voice of God and seen his form, like literally. I realize that. But you don't have his word abiding in you. And that goes back to his word coming through the prophets. And the fact is, you haven't heard it, and so his word isn't in you. And you know how I can prove to you that his word isn't in you? Because whom he sent, you don't believe. This was, again, it was directed toward the Jews. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is, you know, as somebody who doesn't know the Old Testament scriptures, this is harder to understand, I think. Harder to grasp. But let me tell you this, you Gentiles, me, Gentiles. The Jews, honestly, they had it way easier to find Messiah than you and I. Way easier. What happened to us is that we realized we were sinners. Somewhere along the way, we just realized, man, I'm empty. There's nothing going on in here. I'm lost. I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. Everywhere I turn, I crash and burn. And I know there's something missing. And then you hear about Jesus, and you realize you're a sinner. And that Jesus came to pay the debt for my sin and give me life. And then, boom, you believed. And that was kind of it. That's all I got. What did the Jews have? I don't know. That many pages right there. That many pages telling them what Jesus would look like. So Jesus comes looking exactly the way the scripture said. And they're saying, we are all into God, we're all into the word of God, and you're a problem. Which the scriptures also said he was despised and rejected. Which described them to a T. Oh man. And so they didn't have the love of God in them, the word abiding in them. We're going to get to that love of God part. So the word was not abiding in them because they didn't see Jesus. And one more witness. Speaking of his word abiding in you, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So you're not willing to come to me, but let me tell you what. Fourth witness to the stand, the very scriptures, all the scriptures, just as I had pointed to you in the first place. The scriptures were not there for the Jews to feel religious. Now, they are a gift from God to Israel. You know, Paul even says so in Romans, you know, that they were the ones that received this incredible gift of the Word of God. And God cares for them greatly, and they are very special in God's eyes. But God was not special in their eyes. They like took this gift of the Word and they just kind of ran with it. Like, oh, okay, so this is it. We're special. We're done being baked. We're good. And so they get the scriptures, and then they put this, we talked about this a couple weeks ago or something, and they put the scriptures on their head in a box. They put the scriptures on a box on their wrist. They got the scriptures all over the walls and the little things, and they got scriptures everywhere. And then they do, according to all the things that they wear and everything, and every little religious movement they do, and they have a relationship with the scriptures. But let me tell you something. Unfortunately, there are many Christians today, or even so-called Christians, who are more wrapped up in the scriptures than they are in Jesus. Do you realize the scriptures are there to point us to Jesus? Do you realize that life comes through Christ alone? Some of you believe that life comes through memorizing another verse. Some of you believe that just your Bible knowledge is what saves you. But, no, only Jesus can. And the scriptures speak of him. What's great, the Old Testament scriptures spoke of him. Seven 700 years before he was here, it was just describing him in Isaiah. All the scriptures, it was designed by God to point to the future so that we would know Jesus, we would know Messiah when he arrived. Please, let me tell you something about the scriptures. We know that the scriptures, and let me, because I always misquote it, I always miss a word or two. We know all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know this about the scriptures. We must be in the scriptures daily. We must obey the scriptures because the scriptures are the word of God. But if you're trying all of this scripture stuff without that relationship with Jesus, you're lost. You're lost. The Jews were lost. And they knew the scriptures better than I do. They knew the scriptures better than you do. And Jesus said, you know, many will come to me on that day. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? And so many things that you and I do within the church or the things that we do our religious things. We think that's what justifies us. Not at all. Our only justification is in Jesus Christ. Our only justification is in the fact that we owe our lives, and our lives deserve to be put on the fire pit. But God sent his son. And if we just believe him, man, then we're there. But if you think it's all about learning scriptures and getting all religious, you're missing the point. Do not miss Jesus when you're reading the scriptures. Unfortunately, many people read the scriptures. They'll search the scriptures daily, looking for loopholes for themselves. They'll search the scriptures daily, looking for a reason why it's okay for me to do this, or it's okay for me to do that. In every approach to the Word of God, which I am praying that everybody sitting here does daily, in our every approach, may we look for Jesus. And may we look for him to speak to us and relate to us as we relate to him. And so what we have here is Four witnesses: John, the works, Father, and the Scriptures. And you know, the Jews were very clever at sidestepping the bloomin' obvious in order to come up with an argument that is, well, just pretty lame. And that is, they don't accept John. Why? Because John told them they needed to repent. Okay, no, we're going to throw that witness out. He can't be here. Why? Well, I don't like him. They're throwing out the witness of the works because Jesus did it on the Sabbath. You can't do that. You did it on the Sabbath. You did your works on the Sabbath. Okay, so we're going to throw out that witness. We're going to throw out the witness of the Father. Well, they wouldn't say this about themselves, but because really we just don't care about what God has said to us. I'm going to throw out the witness of the Scriptures because we've got the Scriptures and we're the ones that make these decisions regarding what the Scriptures say and what it doesn't say. And again, looking for the loopholes. It's like, you know what? Too many people. There's too much evidence that God loves you, that God created this world. There's too much evidence that Jesus indeed exists. And for every evidence, people come up with an excuse. Why? Back to John's excuse. Well, because I like my sin more than I like the truth. And don't pretend that your rejection of the Bible is intellectual. Because your rejection of the Bible is really, it's on a moral basis. Because there's something about you that you want to keep doing and being. And that's really what it's all about. Well, Jesus knowing their hearts, saying, you're not willing to come to me. Saying the word's not in you, you're not willing to come to me. Now he says, I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. So, you're not willing to come to me. You don't have his word in you. You don't have the love of God in you. They're hating him more and more. Seriously, with everything he's saying. As I said before, he says, I do not receive honor from men. There's no election to choose Messiah. Messiah is Messiah, whether or not you and I agree. There's nothing you and I can do to change that. This is nothing that if we can just vote for some other guy to be Messiah, we can get Jesus out of there. And so that's his point. Look, it's not about trying to get votes from you guys. I'm not looking for the high approval rating. But I know that the reason that you do not receive me is because you do not have the love of God in you. They have no love for God. They have no desire for God. They just liked running their religion. We got to remember, church, that God is love. And we can have our doctrine all squeaky clean. But if our doctrine is just some mental thing with us, that we've adhered to a doctrine but we have not given our lives up to love, then our doctrine is messed up. Because love is the doctrine. To pour out grace on people, to have compassion for people. Love people. Oh, love your enemies. Ooh, those guys, yeah. Or somebody harder to love. Those people in your home. Who you swear are not your enemies, but you are treating them as such. It's love. Man, we could be the most religious people in the world, be so squeaky clean. We don't, what is that? We don't chew or do I smoke or chew or hang with those who do. I don't know what it is. somebody else knows that. But, and we can be proud of all the things we don't do. I don't do that anymore. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I don't smoke that anymore. I don't drink that anymore. I don't know. I won't watch that. I'm a Christian. That's not what makes you good, gang. It's the love of Christ that proves that you are good. Now, don't get me wrong. It's a good idea to stay away from things that harm you. But that's not what makes you Christian. It's the love of Christ. And too many Christians or so-called Christians today do not have the love of God in them. They have the snoot of the Pharisees. As soon as somebody weird-looking walks into the building, you go, oh, wonder what that guy is doing here. Who knows? You might be a weird-looking one and you don't even know it. And it's hard. It's hard. We are very snooty people by nature. We just feel like we're better than others. If you feel like you're better than anybody, you don't have the love of God in you. Paul said to esteem others better than yourself. I do want to take these. I mean, it wasn't my intention until right now, but just take all of this evidence, all these things that Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, and just apply it to us. Think, wow, God, do I have your love in me? And what's the proof of that? Are there any witnesses of that? Anyway. So, God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Ooh. Listen, when he talks about coming in his Father's name, he's speaking of the very character of God. Coming on God's behalf. I am here representing the Father. And so I come in his character, like an ambassador to another country, acts as the president of the country he is an ambassador of. And so it is, Jesus is saying, here, I am here in the character on behalf of the Father. I come representing him, but indeed Jesus was one with the Father. And so this name, by the way, his character, I love, I'll give you Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, here's his character, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the character of God. That's his name. Psalm 35, verse 10. Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Their own scripture said it. That's the Father they're speaking of. And what did Jesus do? This guy who can't walk, he's laying there and people just kind of step over him all the time. Caused him to walk and they didn't like it. So I've come in my Father's name. I've come in his character. I've come in his likeness. And you don't receive me. And what's really ironic about this, he's saying, if another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. His own name, well, somebody's coming in the character of a human, in the character of a man. Because you see, the world will love and respect a man way before they will love and respect God Almighty. Why? Because a man is not going to require anything of your heart. As the world looks at this, the world spinning out of control, and they keep thinking, we need another man in position. Or some of you all, we need another woman in position of power. Or where some of you just believe that it just we need to change the system. Capitalism is the problem. Socialism is the problem. Communism is the problem. Democracy is the problem. I'll tell you what's the problem. Every one of those frameworks are run by man. Man's the problem, not the system. Now, the system is a problem only because it is run by man. But people think we've got to change the system and everything will be good. And there will be no more wars. There will be no more fighting. There will be no more, you know, violence in the streets. There will be no more drug use. All things will be good if we just change the system. What you say when you're saying change the system is that we're all pretty good. We're just going to figure out what the best framework is to make it work. But we're all good. I'm good. You're good. We're all good. God comes along. He says, nope, we don't need to change the system. We don't need anything but just to change you. God says, you know, the world's falling apart. And God says, yeah, you need to change. No, I'm not the problem. If you read the news, you see everybody else is. How come nobody thinks they're the problem? Not one of us thinks I'm a problem. I'm not a problem. You're a problem. You're bugging me now. You're a problem. They're a problem. This guy's, like I said, driving down the road. The guy driving, he misses the four-way stop. He's a problem. You guys, our president, he's a problem. Who could have been president? He's a problem. She's a problem. These guys are problems. Me? I'm a victim of these people. I'm a good guy. We've got to get somebody else in power. That's what we need. Somebody else in power. And you know, as these elections go on and the foolishness of man, how dare we, which by the way, pray for your president. God loves that man with all his heart. You pray for him. We must pray for our leaders and have respect for them. But I tell you what, these guys, they're a mess, our leaders. And people bow down to them. People bow down. They really think that Trump is going to make the country great again. Which, you know what, and I'll tell you what, whatever political thing you hold, whatever, I think all of y'all are ridiculous for believing Trump can change it, for believing Bernie can change it, for believing Hillary can change it, and make everything good. Not one of these leaders can make anything good. But we love them. Why? Because they're a person. They come in their own name. They come in their own character. But when Jesus comes, he comes to the individual. He pokes. He goes, what's that right there? Hey, stop it. He says, hey, I'm your king. No, you're not. I'm going to find a king who's going to leave that alone. And that's why Antichrist will easily rule and reign over this world, because he's going to come in his own name. He's going to come and say, I've got a plan. Read Daniel chapter 9. I've got a plan. And I'm going to get these Muslims and Jews to get along. And they're going to say, this guy's great. He is going to be a political person. He's going to be a religious person. But what he's not ever going to do to this world is say, you're a bunch of sinners. No, he's going to say, I've got it worked out. Let's do this. And then the world will look at Antichrist and say, you're the man. And they're going to call him the Messiah. Why? Because he didn't meddle in our sinfulness. Jesus meddles in your heart and in your home. He He comes in the name of the Father who knows everything, every secret thing. But I don't like that. I want to feel good about myself and feel happy about myself without ridding myself of what kills me. Jesus loves you too much. You know, somebody who comes in his own name as well will come and his whole thing is to just make you happy anyway, right? Because I tell you what, man, we could load this place up if I want to make everybody happy. I don't want you to be happy. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be saved. And you know what? And if you're saved, you'll be happy. But I refuse to stroke you while you're living in sin. I would hate for somebody to be there, dropped into the lake of fire, saying, "But Kevin said." No, I want to tell you the truth. And the fact is, yeah, you come to Jesus, he's going to rip your heart wide open. Sometimes it even hurts. But what he pours in is real life. It's going to blow your mind. But the world likes Antichrist better than Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" This is funny. Let me emphasize the word "can." You'll understand what I say. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Well, here we have another reason why people do not come to Christ. Is they'd rather impress one another than impress God. And that goes in the church too. A lot of people don't come to faith in the Lord because they're afraid what their friends could think. You get saved and you go to your old friends and say, "Hey, man, I go to church now. I'm saved." And they go, "What? What happened?" And they go, "Oh, no. Well, I'm not really into it that much." Because you're afraid of what your friends are thinking. The Proverbs say the fear of man is a snare. And it traps you and keeps you from life. And so he's telling them, "You know what? You guys, you don't have the love of God in you. You're looking for somebody who's not going to give you a hard time about what's in your heart. And all you want to do is receive honor from one another. All you want to do is please man. All you want to do is look good for one another. So it's impossible that you would come to me." And so with all of that, do you feel like these guys are just standing there full of bullet holes? I mean, and that's what it feels like. I was a guy said to me one time, he knows who he is and I'm not going to point him out. I'm dying to, just to be funny. But it's... You know, sometimes I'm teaching the Word of God here, and, you know, it's like the whole place just got filled with bullet holes. Everybody's just going, "I think I got destroyed." You know, anyway, this guy comes up to me, grin on his face, hugs me. He says, "So you trying to cut the fat off the church?" Well, not intentionally, but, you know, back to verse 35, you know, if you're a person who's willing to hear the Word of God for just a time, then that's, you know, that's unfortunate. And yeah, we do have people that just say, no, we're not going for this. We're going to go look for a nice, happy church. They're going to talk about, you know, colors, and they're going to talk about, you know, bacon pies. And but you know what? As one man said, well, you know, I really don't you know, believe all the things that Paul said or anything else. I just, you know, with the Bible, it's all the words in red. That's all. Just the words of Jesus. I'm good with that. And I knew right away he had never read the words of Jesus. Because if you read this, you busted. We're all busted. How amazing this is. Talk about busted. Let's read the rest. Now, don't think I came to, shall accuse you to the Father. It's like, because they felt accused. They feel accused. How every time you just say to somebody, hey, I gave my life to Jesus, they say, stop condemning me. Whoa, what did I do? I just said I gave my life to Jesus. Every time I say you, you're condemning me. I'm not condemning anybody. I said, give your life to Jesus. What are you saying? I don't have my life for Jesus? Well, you've never really lived. See, you're condemning me. You're judging me and condemning me. Oh, just stop it. Jesus didn't come to accuse you to the Father. Look, he says, do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to tell on you guys. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to tell on you guys. I'm not going to bust you. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. What? Let's go on. For if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? How can you believe if you won't believe Moses? What do you mean we don't believe Moses? We are all over Moses. Well, this is something you don't understand about Moses, that he's the one who accuses you. Do you realize that the law, when we talk about Moses, we're talking about the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's Moses. And the Jews, you know, memorized the entire law. This was big with them. And they're saying, we have Moses, leave us alone. And Jesus is saying, well, I hate to break it to you guys, but Moses is the one that accuses you in two ways. Number one way is that the law proves our guilt. It does not make us clean. That law was never intended to make Israel clean. It was basically a fence put around them to hold the wild animals. And it was proof to them that there was nothing they could do to reach the standard of God. Out of the 613 laws in the Old Testament scriptures, it started with 10. And those 10 alone, let alone the rest of those laws, those 10 alone bust you. When somebody tells you, you say, hey, you know what, I'll invite you to church. And they say, well, you know what, I just live by the 10 commandments. And you know they can't name five of them. I'm sorry I'm antagonistic, and maybe it's wrong. But the next time somebody says that to you, say that to them, okay? Say, can you name five of them? Well, you know, so just to prove that they've already broken number 9. Right, that's the don't lie one, by the way. So they've already broken number 9. And if you break the law in one point, you've broken the entire law. So the law doesn't make you clean. Paul explains it in Romans 3:20. Says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, but by the law is knowledge of sin. And so this law accuses us. And it's not one of those accusations like your little sister does. It's not those accusations that are somewhat unfounded. But these are truthful accusations that will lead to conviction. And so if you want to try to live by the law and call that your righteousness, all you're doing is living under condemnation, being accused all the time, because the law accuses us, and accuses us. And it's supposed to lead us to the Lord. It's supposed to lead us to Jesus. Now, tell you what. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's the law. Which was contrary to us. That's the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We go before God in our own strength and our own just who we are, and we bring to him, he goes, okay, let me see your paper. And you bring to him, it's just a copy of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, here it is. And God checks them off one at a time. Okay, you missed one. Well, two, three. One. No, you got a 0% on that. Okay, the wages of sin is death. Off with you. But Jesus takes it. And, oh, these are all the requirements on Kevin. Well, tell you what. Let's nail it to the cross. Paid for. Paid for. Paid for. So, Jesus is saying, I didn't come here to accuse you. I came here to save you. As it reads in chapter 3 of John, right? That, you know, he didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. Because we're all condemned. Our sin condemns us. The law proves that our sin condemns us. And so the law was given that we might come to Christ and understand that. But if they believed the law, if they believed Moses, they would come to Jesus. Why? Because Moses wrote about Jesus over and over again throughout the Torah. And read it in Numbers. The book of Numbers is wild. It is so many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, and then also in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're told that there will be a prophet who comes. As Jesus is also called a prophet. And him you will hear. Spoke of Messiah. And so, Moses spoke of Jesus over and over and over again. And if they believed Moses, they would see that the law accused them and that they needed the mercy of God. Oh my goodness, I'm just thinking about Leviticus. Even Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Every sacrifice is a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus and see the leper who can only be healed miraculously. And if it should so happen, then an entire ceremony was done with the blood and the birds, even the two birds. One of them you tie to a stick. You kill the one bird, you tie the one to a stick, and then you dip it in the blood, and then you let the bird go free. So what's that? It's a picture of the death and the resurrection, but also a picture of the sinner who, when we have been dipped in the blood of Christ, we are set free. Oh, but I could go on, but it's all over the place. But you know, if you don't believe his writings, how can you believe me? And this was an insult to them. A lot of people who come to church think that they're being insulted. But it all goes with that. I tell this story about once every 4 years. And I just thought of it right now. I'm going to tell it. I just think it's great. And we'll close with this. But it's not a personal story. It's just one of those funny stories that you hear. You know, the guy is, you know, driving the 20. He's so familiar with the 20. He drives it every day, back and forth, every day for the last 20 years. driving it. He knows every turn. He just knows everything. And it's just, he's got it down. He's got it down. Leave me alone, you know. He gets bothered by the slow drivers. He doesn't like this, you know. And he just goes his way. And while he was driving on one of those blind curves, there was a car that came just about head on to him as that car had crossed over the yellow line. And he swerved to get out of the way, and all this swerving, and then everybody, whoo, praise God, they were safe, and nobody got hit, and they all ended up back in their own lanes. But as they passed one another, the woman in the car who had swerved into his lane screamed out the window, "Pig!" And he said, I was in my lane, and you come into my lane? And you call me pig? And he's livid. The nerve of this woman. And as he made his way around that corner, boom, he hit the pig. So many times as God in his word or, a good brother or somebody would come to you and tell you, hey, there's a pig in the road. And you think you're being called a pig. But you're not. There's a pig in the road. And the warning is there and the love of God is there to say, hey, I don't want you to suffer. So turn. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Believe him. We have all those witnesses. We have the Word of God. We have the witnesses here right now. You know, of the day I met Jesus, and it's everything that he has done in me and through me is just miraculous. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Come to him in faith. Bring everything you got. Don't just hang out in his light for a little bit until he makes you mad. Go ahead and let him poke away at the owie. And he's going to make you something you never thought possible. Father, thank you. We praise you. Thank you for your word and your goodness in our lives. And Lord, it's so hard for us. We get so caught up in our own ways, our traditions, our religion, or whatever. Our own idea of righteousness, whatever. But God, help us come to you in truth. Help us come to you this morning as you are. Help us come to you as we are. And may you pour out your forgiveness, your grace and mercy on us. We thank you that for all who come to you, you by no means turn away. We love you. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.